Well, last week we began talking about the authority of Jesus and what that means in our life as He is commanding us and has certain commands for us. And so I want to begin to talk about some of those commands and then how do they affect us. And so tonight I want to talk about Jesus's command when Jesus commands salvation. Now, salvation is not normally something we think about when we talk about the commands of Jesus. We don't see salvation as a command. More often than not, we kind of see it as a sort of take it or leave it kind of thing. God has provided salvation to all, and if you'll come and receive salvation, then you get it. If not, then you don't get it. We don't see it as a command. But when you look in the Gospels, what you find is all throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives commands that are regarding salvation. God didn't send Jesus to come and woo man over to His side. He sent Jesus to declare the results of man's rebellion against God and what is necessary to escape the wrath of God. So technically, I don't know that you could go through the Bible and see or pull out where Jesus says, be saved. There's a command. But what you see is all the commands of Jesus, or all of these commands of Jesus that pertain to salvation, to do certain things that result in the salvation from the wrath of God. And so I think it's important for us to understand salvation in this context of being a command, because we tend to lean towards this sort of salvation light. We don't want to offend someone, and so we don't tell them that unless they are obedient to God's commands, they'll go to hell, because we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be labeled as bigots, so we don't declare that other religions and beliefs are wrong. We don't declare Jesus as the only way. Now, we may believe that, and we may present the gospel, but we do it in such a way, if we're not careful, that it becomes sort of salvation light, as opposed to, no, it is Jesus and the only way, and you must repent. There is no other way. We give this path of salvation that can be a path to something other than full salvation from the wrath of God. And so when we see it as this command, this is what must be done, because Jesus said this must happen, you must do this, this is what He demands of us, and it really puts it in a different context. So God does not invite man just to consider this offer. It's more than that. When we see salvation in the Bible, it is God saying this is how it is going to be. It must be this way. He commands man to obey or to suffer the consequences of a continued rebellion against Him. So understanding Jesus' commands pertaining to salvation keeps us from avoiding God's wrath, knowing what is necessary to avoid God's wrath, and experiencing His mercy. And when we see salvation as a command, it keeps us from swinging the pendulum from this law-oriented, void of grace salvation, which is what we would consider sort of the hell, damnation, fire preaching that we sort of avoid. But it keeps us from taking the pendulum and swinging it over to this no grace salvation that really isn't the salvation that God gives, that's one among many, that's void of any actual commitment that has to be made. And it also emphasizes the grace of God. When we see it as a command, salvation is a command, it emphasizes God's grace, because what we learn is that we are unable to obey anything that God tells us to obey. So salvation and finding salvation and being obedient to the commands that bring salvation are because of the grace of God in our life. That is the only way that happens. And so there are probably many commands that we could pull out that pertain to salvation. Tonight I want to talk about two, probably the main two, and that is repentance and faith. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we're going to talk about repentance and belief. repentance and belief. I would say at a minimum, these would be necessary for salvation. So we're going to look at each one separately. The first, Jesus commands us to repent. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." And later in Luke 13, he says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." For Jesus, repentance is a key component to knowing the salvation of God. Now, this isn't an option. He doesn't just sort of put it out there, take it or leave it. He says, you must repent. If you do not repent, you will perish. So unless repentance is part of your coming to God, then you will not know salvation from God's wrath. And so we have to ask, what is repentance? We've talked about this before. It is a change of mind and heart towards God. The word, the Greek word for repentance is metanoeo. And the word refers to, the root word refers to the disposition of the mind. And the prefix meta means movement or change. And so in its simplest form, it just means to change your mind about something. However, it means more than just changing the way you think. In the context of salvation, it refers to a change of the whole being. Not just your mind, not just the way that you're thinking, but your heart, your attitude, your disposition, your whole being towards God. And so specifically, it is a reorientation of your whole self in relation to God. It is a reorientation of your whole self in relation to God. I use the word rebellion a lot when I'm explaining the gospel. Many times when I go into the invitation, you hear me talk about rebellion against God. And I do this because it helps set the stage for a proper understanding of what true repentance is. If sin is just something you do in disobedience to God, then repentance is just a behavioral issue. So you start to look at changing the things that you do. It's much deeper than that. Repentance is more than just what you do. Disobedience to God is a manifestation of your heart attitude towards God. In other words, the things that you do are a result of your orientation to God, your relationship with God as a sinner. So rebellion is not just something you do. Rebellion is an overall position or stance of your life. So that means sin is more than your disobedience of God's commands. It is rebellion against God, or is out of a rebellion against God. Your sin is the assault of a rebellious heart on God's character and glory. And when you start to think about sin in those terms, that your actions are because of a rebellious heart, and your rebellious heart is saying God is not who He is, God's glory is not worth my life, God's name should be defamed by my actions, your sin, your actions are an assault on God and His character and His glory. That's different than, that's a different context than, well, God's given me some rules and I just don't do those rules. Now, that obviously is part of sin. That's a result of this rebellion. But it takes it to a different level. And so Jesus, when He says repent, He's not commanding you do better. Clean up your life. Try harder. That's not what He's commanding you to do. He is commanding you to stop your assault on God's glory and give your life to the furtherance of His glory. Stop doing what you're doing to assault God's glory and His character. Change your life so that you are now for His glory. So when Jesus comes and He says repent, it's a command, it's a must, it's a demand because of who God is and because of what your sin and your rebellion is doing to God. Now, you're not making Him less glorious. You're just looking at His glory and saying, no, that's not most glorious. He's not worth it. And so He comes and He says, stop doing that and be after His glory. Go after His glory because He is most glorious. So repentance is not changing your mind about what you do so that you do better. Repentance is a reorientation of your whole self in relationship to God, and that then brings about the change in behavior. And we talked about this when we talked about how people change, and talked about this many times. It begins with the heart. Okay, so this is why John the Baptist says to the Pharisees in Luke 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He doesn't come to them and say, stop doing what you're doing and do better. He says, listen, if you've really repented, if you really love God, you're about His character, you're about His glory, then bear fruits that demonstrate repentance. We see it in Acts 26:20. Paul says they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance, performing deeds in keeping with this reorientation of their life, this turning away from rebellion and turning to God. It's a result of a heart change. Repentance is turning away from a rebellion against God and turning to God in love and worship, and therefore setting yourself under His authority to obey His commands. The change that takes place is in your view of God. It starts there. If you don't see Him as most glorious, if you don't see His character as worthy of being upheld, then you're going to live for what you do see as worthy, and that normally is yourself. You are the God that you worship. And so you, when you see Him as worthy of all your praise and obedience, then you turn from the glory-robbing life that you live, which is what your rebellion is, and living for yourself and living for other things. You are robbing God of the glory due Him, but you turn from that in order to praise and worship and glorify God. Total life change. Not just doing better, it's a total life change, total heart transformation. It is a turning away from because you see God in a different light. And so this gives us a better understanding of why Jesus would command repentance. Until you see God as glorious and you see your sin as an assault on His glory, then you're not going to understand why repentance is commanded. And the reason you will understand that is because you will not understand the ramifications of your sin. You won't understand what your sin is. You won't understand that it is an assault on His glory, and so you won't turn from that sin. Your assault on God is deserving of God's wrath. You are looking at a holy, glorious, righteous, magnificent God, and you are saying you are less than that. And so you are deserving of His wrath. It's not just here is this standard in the sense that there are 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 50 or 100 or 3,000 or however many commands, and you don't do that. The standard is God is glorious and deserving of all glory and praise and worship. And when you sin, it's an assault on His glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the standard. Not just not obeying the rules. It's robbing God of His glory. And so when you disobey, you are an assault on God's glory. When you realize that, when you understand that, then you understand why Jesus comes and He says, stop doing that. It is a command. It's a demand. Why? Because what is Jesus about? The glory of God. That's why He came. That was His purpose, to point to the Father. And so He comes and He says, repent. Turn from your rebellion, assault on God's glory. Turn to giving Him glory. Turn to God, repenting of your sin. Jesus' command to repent, therefore, is an act of grace. He's commanding you, or commanding that you do what is necessary to avoid the judgment that is to come because of your assault on God's glory, because of your assault on His, because of your sin. And it's accompanied by the gracious offer of forgiveness. Think about this. It's not just, okay, turn from where you are and, okay, we're going to start this new process, right? It's turn from where you are, you're starting this new process, and I'm going to forgive you, pardon you, cleanse you of all of the assault on God's glory that you have been living out. It's forgiveness. It's grace. The command to repent is gracious, and it comes with the gracious offer of forgiveness. And that offer of forgiveness is under the condition that you obey His command to repent. But there's a problem. And the problem is this: you will never on your own turn from your glory, your rebellion, your sin, and turn to God. What? So Jesus comes and He says, repent. Stop robbing God of His glory. Stop assaulting God of His glory. By the way, you can't do that. It's impossible for you to do. You cannot do that. Which leads us to the second command, and that is to believe. He commands that you believe in Him. Believe in Me. Believe in Jesus. In John 12:36, Jesus says, while you have the light, speaking of Himself, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's John 12:36. In John 14:1, He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. See, your sin has put you in a desperate place. Not only are you in rebellion against a righteous God and therefore deserving of His wrath, you cannot on your own do anything about your rebellion. As much as you may think you want to, you do not want to turn away from your sin. You don't. But Pastor, I just want to do better. No, you don't. You don't have that within you. You don't have that desire within you. If you want to do better, I guarantee you somewhere the root cause of that is you. You want to do better because you want to look better or you want to feel less guilty. It is all about you. Because on your own, you cannot and you do not desire to give God glory because you want the glory for yourself. That is your nature. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. In the parable of the lost son, Luke 15:32, the father says to the older brother, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. Why? For this your brother was, well, he was just out and gone and away. No, he was dead. He was seen as dead. Now he is alive. He was lost and is now found. Dead people don't do anything but be dead. That's what you do as a dead person. If we go to a cemetery, we can sing and we can shout. And Casey can do a guitar riff with as loud a speakers as he wants to. You know what those people are going to do? Absolutely nothing. You know why? Because they're dead. The crazy thing is there's tons of people dying to get into that place. Okay, that's my joke for tonight. They're dead. There's going to be absolutely no response no matter what we do. They're dead. Okay? So, that's very disheartening because that means you cannot do what Jesus commands you to do to find the salvation that you need. However, this is not some cruel trick that Jesus is playing on us. Jesus is not coming and saying, repent, ha ha, you can't do that, psych. He's saying, repent and know that you can't do that. Therefore, something has to happen. So, you need to be rescued. There's another component. Jesus demands you believe in Him because of the very fact that you cannot rescue yourself. You are dead and you cannot rescue yourself. You must look to Him and only to Him. It's not partly Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus meeting you halfway. You have to put your full and complete trust in Him. Look again at a very familiar passage in Scripture, John 3:16 through 18. It'll be up on the screen. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He comes to Jesus. Jesus is talking about being born again. Verse 16, we know this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, in His Son, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Through who? Jesus, his Son. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So first we said that repentance is how you what brings salvation and avoids the wrath of God. Now we're saying that belief in Christ brings salvation. Believe in Christ and you miss God's wrath. You avoid his wrath. So which is it? Is it repent or is it belief? And it's both. The answer is yes. Remember when Jesus announced the kingdom of God was at hand, he said, repent and believe. Kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe. Because you are dead, you need someone to step in and rescue you. Jesus did that. That's why he came. Came into the world not to condemn the world of sin, but to liberate you from your sin. He came into the world to free you from your sin, to enable you to turn from your sin, to empower you to turn from your sin. He didn't come to say, you are a sinner, wallow in your sin. You are a sinner, you're in trouble. He said, you are a sinner, you're deserving of the wrath of God, and I am here to enable you to turn from your sin and turn to God. And he did this by dying in your place. He took the death you deserve so that you could have the life that only his death could bring. It's only through the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, that you have life, so that no longer are you dead, but you're alive. He gives life through his death. And to receive this life, and therefore salvation, you must believe in him. So as with repentance, it is important to know what it means to believe in Jesus. It's great to say salvation is as simple as believing. That's okay, as long as you know what believing means. You can't just say, hey, believe in Jesus and leave it out there just hanging. Because that means all kinds of things to all people. They see that as different things. It is simple. You don't want to complicate it. But you certainly don't want it to be less than what the Bible says it is. So just as with repentance, it's not just, oh, God, I'm sorry for messing up again. Believing is more than what most people say believing is. So what is it? Well, first is the obvious. It means that you accept certain historical facts to be true. Certain historical facts about the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't accept the virgin birth, you don't accept that Jesus performed miracles, the fact that he was God and man, you don't accept his death and resurrection as historical, then you will not believe unto salvation because you're believing in a Jesus that is different than what's been given to us in the Bible. You cannot say, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and I believe that he rose from the grave and that he'll save me, but I don't really believe that he did all those miracles. And that's not the Jesus that the Bible says you should believe in. This is the Jesus that you must believe in. So, yes, there has to be certain historical facts that you accept as true. Second, though, it goes way beyond that. It means trusting him. As we've already said, believing is more than just accepting facts about Jesus, but it's trusting him for who he is. Jesus said in John 14:1, again, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's not saying there, believe that I exist and that I've done certain things, just like you believe that God exists and has done certain things. He didn't need to tell them, hey, believe that I exist and I've done these miracles. He was standing right in front of them. He didn't have to encourage them to believe that he exists. He didn't have to encourage them to believe that he has done miracles. Why? Because they saw him do the miracles. So what's he getting at? There's a deeper belief there. He's saying, trust in me in the same way like you trust in God. Put that same amount of belief and trust in me. All through the gospel, Jesus offers himself to us. He says he is the shepherd to be followed, the treasure to be valued, the king to be honored. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." To the woman at the well, he said in John 4, 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then we see in John 6, 35, he said, "I am the bread of life." Now watch. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so if you look at those verses together, what you see is Jesus saying, "I am the living water. You need to drink of me and you will never thirst again." And then in 6:35, he says, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so believing is the drinking. Believing is the accepting, the receiving Jesus for who he is. It's trusting him for who he is and saying, "That's what I want. That's what I need in my life. That is the thing, the person that I need in my life." And therefore, believing Jesus is equal to the receiving, the accepting him. So what we see is that believing is accepting facts, but also trusting in him on a deeper level, such that you receive him as the only thing that satisfies your soul. All throughout, when he gives these illustrations, he's saying, "I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the treasure, I am the..." All of these things he's saying is, you need me, Jesus. Not just miracles, not just the fact that I'm a prophet and then all the... No, you need who I am as a person. And you need to receive me as the only person in your life who can bring about salvation. The only person that can satisfy your soul's longing, your heart's desires. And so believing is being satisfied in him alone. It's giving him first place in your life above all else. It's finding joy and contentment in him above all else. It is coming to him because he is the deepest desire of your heart. So you must have the facts of Jesus and trust him, then trust him for who he is, all right, so that you know and pursue him as your all in all. So you see Jesus and you say, "Yes, he is my treasure. Yes, I do thirst and I want to drink. Yes, I am hungry and he is the bread. Yes, I long for treasure and contentment and he is it. Yes, I need a king to lead and he is the one I submit to. Yes, there is a door to salvation and he is that door." So in all things, he is your all. You give everything to him. That is trusting. That is believing in Jesus. You can't say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus, but he's not really the only way." Why can't you say that? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. I am the door. There is no other way to God." So to accept some other way is to not fully believe Jesus, is not to realize that he is the only way and accept him as the only way. You cannot say, "Yes, I'm in love with Christ and he is, man, I just love him, but there's something else that gets my first love." Why? Because that's not believing in who Jesus claimed to be. He said, "I am the treasure." There's a field and a guy walks across the field and he finds in it a treasure. What's he going to do? Sell some of his stuff? No, he sells everything. He gets rid of everything else. Why? Because he knows the treasure in the field is worth more than everything else he has. And so to say that I love Jesus, but yeah, there's other things that I'll kind of put first or on par with Jesus, is not believing in who Jesus said, which is he's the treasure. If you go find your satisfaction in something else, then you don't see Jesus truly as the water that you need to drink of in order to quench your thirst, or the bread that you need to eat of in order to fill your hunger. So in essence, what you're saying is, "I don't believe you to be who you say you are. I will take you to get to heaven, but I'm not going to invest my whole life in everything that you say because I got some other things over here that I want to invest in and give my life to. But when you do that, you're not fully believing in who Jesus claimed to be. And so you're not entrusting yourself to that. So repentance and believing is very important. Spirit of God opens our eyes to the person of Christ. And when He does that and we see Him as all-satisfying, we will turn from our empty rebellion and then turn to all that God is in Christ. Do you see that? You cannot turn to God on your own. And so God sends Christ and He says, look at who I am. This is the glory, my glory. I'm revealing my glory to you in this person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And the Spirit of God opens our eyes and we see that and we say, yes, that is all that I need because I see all of God in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, I now can repent. I'm going to turn away from my rebellion, these empty things that I'm going after to try to glorify myself or find satisfaction in, and I leave those. Why? Because I see that there is so much more in all that Christ is, because we see God in Christ, all of God in Christ. And so we then say, yes, so I'm turning away from all of this stuff that is empty and is robbing God and assaulting His glory, and I turn to Christ. And there's repentance, and now there's belief. And it's the work of God in our heart. You say, man, amen, praise God, but what does this have to do with me? Because on a Wednesday night, wouldn't you believe that most of us probably have accepted Christ? We've repented and believed. And so, nothing special about Wednesday night, but yeah. I would think that most of us in here have probably repented and believed. I hope you have. If you haven't, then that is the invitation. Listen, the command. The command for you tonight is repent and believe. And Christ has done all that is necessary for you to do that. But listen, here is what this means for us as Christians. The importance of not only the proclamation of the gospel, but how we proclaim the gospel rises to the surface here. We don't apologize for this message. We don't go and sort of offer salvation like it's this, you know, kind of day-old bread that you may or may not want. When Jesus commands, He is telling us this is important because it's the only way, and so that changes things. Ours is a message of repentance just like Jesus was. In Luke 24:46, He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. This is what Jesus is telling His disciples. So what is our message? Repentance and belief. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How does that come? In His name. It's repentance and belief. That's your message. It's not a message of, hi, we're from Faith Family Baptist Church, and we'd like for you to consider something. We know you may have other beliefs out there that you've heard of, but we just want to sort of present something to you. Now, don't be offended. I don't want to offend you. No, that is not. We come with bold proclamation. Why? Because it is a gracious proclamation to say, if you do not repent, you are headed to hell. If you do not repent, you will experience the wrath of God. That is grace. That is not, it may be offensive, but it's not ungracious. It's not unloving. It's the most loving thing that you can do, to say repent. And it is not bigotry to say, well, listen, all other religions are kind of useless. Not kind of useless, they are useless because they're false. See, our heart begins to palpitate because now I've got to tell them that what they believe in is wrong. What if I offend them? Well, yeah, the gospel's offensive. You know why? Because the only way to salvation is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come and say, please come over to my side. He said, you are offensive to God. You are robbing him of his glory. Repent and believe. That's the same message we have. You are going, number one, because people are offending the glory of God and you should be about the glory of God. You are going, number two, because you love, that's the love of God, because you love people. And you want to offer them, show them, declare to them, command them to repent and believe, because that's the only way to salvation. And so, our declaration that all who are without repentance will receive God's wrath is an act of grace. You're not condemning them. Their sin has already done that. They are condemned by their sin. You are offering the only hope that they have, and that is Jesus Christ. You're declaring the only means of escape, the only way of salvation, and that is the same when we tell them that Jesus is the only way and that you must believe fully and totally in him. And so you can go with confidence and should go with boldness if you are for the glory of God and you love him supremely, and if you love others, you will go and you will not mince your words. Now, yes, you will not stand there with your Bible waving it at them and telling them, you better believe or you are going to burn in hell for the rest of your life. That's not how we do it. But certainly, if you leave out repentance, or you water down repentance, or you leave out full belief in what it means, or you water that down because you are scared or because you don't want to offend them, or because you want to be politically correct, you are not offering them salvation. You are not declaring the message that Jesus Christ declared. You are not preaching repentance and belief. You are declaring something else. And so if we're going to love God supremely and love others sacrificially, this is the gospel that we must proclaim to the lost, because the command here is to the lost. Repent, believe. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the precious gift of salvation of your Son. We thank you that you have given forgiveness through obedience to your command to repent, and that you have given us new life in obedience to the command to believe in Jesus. We thank you that there is one way that you have provided, and that you have revealed that way to us. Forgive us, for we have watered down the gospel. Forgive us where we claim the name of Christ and yet turn to sin and go after sin. Forgive us when we are timid with this message of hope, the only message of hope. God, work in our hearts through your Spirit so that we would be bold with the proclamation, as Jesus was bold, as John was bold, as the apostles were bold, to declare the way of salvation, the gracious message of the gospel. Raise up from within faith family men and women who are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is and only it is the power unto salvation. And may we be a people who on a daily basis, regularly, are declaring these truths to the men and women that we come in contact with, regardless of the cost, because we are so in love with you and we want people to not assault your glory. We want them to be worshipers. And because we love them, because you have taught us how to love them, and we want them not to experience your wrath, but to experience your grace and your mercy and your eternal relationship. And so have your way in us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.